All right. Hello, my name is Calvin. I'm one of the ministers here. No, just kidding. It's up here. Never mind. We are here. We've been looking at this series of called Defensive Grace. Pastor Yannick has gone through a number of passages showing us how God's grace is offensive. Maybe we don't really think about that. Maybe we think grace. So that sounds actually really good. I like getting grace. But we've been looking at all these passages, and this week we're going to be looking at Luke 19, 1 to 10, and it's a really famous passage. It's about a guy named Zacchaeus. I'm sure many of us who grew up in the church, who have been to Sunday school, a children's Sunday school, I'm sure they learned about Zacchaeus, and maybe they've probably if you've ever had a Christian Bible coloring book, I'm sure there's a scene with Zacchaeus on there. And usually when we think about Zacchaeus, we usually think he's this kind of short loser without friends. Like, that's kind of how he's portrayed. You know, Zacchaeus is this guy who's, just short. That's, the one big thing that we always remember about Zacchaeus. He's just really short, and no one likes him. That's kind of what we remember. And I'm sorry if I've ruined all your Sunday school lessons. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you're teaching on Zacchaeus or something, I apologize. But I don't think about Zacchaeus that way. And after studying this passage, I definitely don't see Zacchaeus as... Zacchaeus, he actually reminds me of Bernie Madoff. You guys remember Bernie Madoff? So if y'all don't know Bernie Madoff, he's this guy who basically stole $20 billion from, they don't know exactly when he started, but they think around the 1960s, and then he was arrested in 2009, I think. So that's a long amount of time. He stole basically $20 billion. He did a Ponzi scheme. Basically, he took the $20 billion of actual money and made it. He basically would say, hey, I'm investing your money. And then he'd be like, hey, look, all these people are coming in. He's not actually investing it. He's just holding it. And he's taking that $20 billion and saying, hey, you give me your money. I'm going to invest it. Look at these returns I've had. There's these incredible returns. And he's going to take the $20 billion and he's going to pay the dividend. Oh, no, he's going to take the money that the $20 billion to pay dividends, and then he's taking other people's money coming in, he's taking that money to pay other people's dividends. So as you can imagine, it's like a pyramid scheme. And he's basically taking other people's money to pay off other people while he's pocketing a lot. They said by the time he got, with all the claims that have come in, they said the accounts were bloated to the point of $65 billion. Basically, there's about 16,500 claims equaling out to $20 billion of actual money, but their accounts, I don't know if that's 16,000 people, 16,000 groups who have made claims, their accounts were valued at $65 billion. And that was fake, two-thirds of that was fake money. So there's all these people thinking, hey, I'm getting rich. In the recession, I'm recession-proof. I have all this money, and it all comes out, all this money's gone. It's not real. And the people who invested actual money, they had nothing. And that's what I think of when I think Zacchaeus. He's a bad man. I don't think about him as this short, guy without friends. I think him as a powerful guy. So as we kind of think about that, as we think about him as a powerful man, and then we have this idea of offensive grace, let's see how those two kind of mesh together. I'm going to read the passage, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to see what this is, what God is saying through his word. So let me read it. So we're in Luke 19. Starting with verse 1, going all the way to verse 10. So Luke 19, 1 to 10. It says this. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Let's pray. God, your word is amazing. We're ready. We're ready to hear it now. And God, would you continue helping us understand what this means, what it means to be a recipient of offensive grace, God, an observer of offensive grace. And God, I pray that if in our hearts we are offended by this grace, that you would be moving in us and helping us understand why you give this grace, why you are so generous with this. And God, would you help us see what Zacchaeus and Jesus and the crowd and where we fit into that picture. And God, we thank you for already doing that, for your spirit already moving. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So if you're points people, note takers, I've got 3 points. The first one is this: how does God present his grace to us? So if we've been talking about grace and God's giving us grace, how does God present that grace to us? How does God present this offensive grace to us, right? Second point is, what must you do to accept the grace that God gives? What must you do to receive it, this offensive grace? And then number 3 is, why is this grace offensive? We've been talking about it for a few weeks, and you're probably getting a really good picture of it. But from this this passage in Luke, why is this grace offensive? Why does it leave a sour taste in our mouth, a bitter taste in our mouth? So those are our 3 points this morning. So number 1, how does God present his grace to us? So to understand this, I think we have to understand where Zacchaeus is coming from. I've already compared him to this Bernie Madoff, and you can probably see it. But in verse 2 specifically, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. So this is Zacchaeus. We're getting the breakdown of who Zacchaeus is. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. So there's 3 things we know about Zacchaeus, right? The first one I already talked about, that he was short, and we see that in verse 3. It says, because he was small in stature. So he was short. It's the most famous thing about Zacchaeus. But the things that I think sometimes we gloss over is, he was the chief tax collector. Chief tax collector in the city of Jericho. So this is a major, hub of the time. There's a lot of folks that are coming through. So him as the chief tax collector, he's able to collect taxes from a lot of people. And he's the chief tax collector. Not just any old tax collector. He's not entry level. You know what I mean? He's at least middle management. So he's the chief tax collector. It sounds even higher than that. And then the other thing we know about him is that he was rich. So he was powerful and he was rich. He had power and he had money. So imagine this. So again, if I'm trying to bust this balloon of this idea of Zacchaeus is this, I'd like to see Jesus, this really short guy. Like, that's not it at all. I picture him like this. Imagine we are all in Jericho. You work at Bank of Jericho, you go to Jericho High, you go to University of Samaria, Jericho, wherever it is, we go to Jericho, hey, did you hear? Jesus is coming. Let's all, it's like when the Celtics or the Red Sox, we win something, everyone skips school, right? Or skips work. Like, oh, I'm sick today. And so everyone's like, oh, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. All right, let's go. So we're lining the streets. If you've ever been to like a Red Sox or a Bruins parade or anything, like there's like multiple people deep. You gotta show up early. So everyone's it's packed. The streets are packed. Jesus is coming. We've heard about this Jesus, and all of a sudden, behind us, this limo pulls up. Right, driver pulls up. Driver comes out, goes to the side, opens it up, and this man in a 3-piece suit comes out. He's short, but it's okay. He's short. And and everyone turns. Everyone goes, this dude. All right, this guy. And he was a kid, he's short, he can't, so he's, maybe this is the crowd. He's like, hey, where's Jesus? I can't see. So he's in the 3-piece suit, he's looking nice. It's, well tailored, Looks good. So all of a sudden you see him, he starts to climb like a lamppost. You ever see someone try to climb a lamppost before? There's no glory in climbing a lamppost. It's like, Like, if you can even do it, right? If you can even, in a 3-piece suit, this is sort of, Zacchaeus was a powerful and rich man. He's not coming in rags. He's looking proper. And when he's coming to see Jesus, this is the scene. He's lowering himself. His status is far above climbing anything. He could probably pay people, hey, look, I'm going to give you, you know, $500 each. You know, make a human pyramid and I'm going to stand on top of you. He's probably that rich. So the question is, if that is really the scene, why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus so badly? Right? Let's see this. Verse 3. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So here's the folks here. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, okay, he's on the lamppost. He's holding for dear life because he doesn't want to fall. And here's Jesus. He's coming, right? So what about Jesus makes him want to do that? Well, just to help you kind of understand where this falls in line, Jesus is going through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. And if you were here on Easter, you'll know that, or Palm Sunday, you'll know that that's the triumphal entry. When Jesus went into Jerusalem, there's all this pomp and circumstance, all these people laying, you know, branches at his feet. Look, our Messiah, our Savior is here. He's coming. Everyone's so excited. That's what he's coming to. So the next destination, he's going to Jerusalem. So where we are here in Jericho, there's buzz about him. People have heard things about him. It's almost like if you're a sports person, you hear about, you know, college players. Oh, did you hear? So-and-so's going to enter the draft. They're good. They'll be good for our team, blah, blah, blah. You know, there's all this buzz about him. So basically, At least Zacchaeus is curious because Jesus is now becoming famous. You know what I'm saying? Like there's been a lot of things that have been said about him. And he's famous for two things. First, as the Messiah, right? If you look, you know, read the book of Luke, obviously a lot of things there, but he's becoming famous. There's all this buzz about who Jesus is. And I'm gonna point to a couple quick passages. One particularly in Luke 18. If you guys have your Bibles with you, your app, just scroll up a little. Luke 18, 35 to 38. And I think this is right before Jericho. He's approaching Jericho here, okay? So Luke 18, 35 to 38. It says this. As he drew near to Jericho, so he's near Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. That title, son of David, that means that he thinks he's the Messiah. He is the king. He's the ruler, son of David. So there's this buzz. And what happens is he heals this blind person. He's approaching Jericho, and he's healed a blind person. Imagine that. You said, hey, did you hear? At downtown crossing, there was a blind man that just got saved. Or in terms of his vision, like his vision was healed. You'd be like, oh, man, like after this service, I got to go see what that was all about. You imagine that, and it's the same sort of concept. There's this buzz that Jesus performed all these miracles. Could he be the Messiah we've been waiting for? And I think that, you know, Jesus has really basically become this really famous person. Could he be the Messiah? That is the real question. And then he becomes known for something else, though. And this is where it's a little bit more catered to Zacchaeus, and where I think it kind of helps us understand a little bit more of who he was. Jesus was known for being a friend to tax collectors, right? And I'm going to point out a couple of passages. Luke 5, 27 to 30. Sorry, I'm having y'all flip through your Bibles so much. But if you don't have one, just listen. I'm just going to read real quick. 27 to 30, chapter 5. It says this, and after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others that were reclining at the table with him. Jesus is just hanging out with tax collectors, right? And then it says this, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners, right? There's that. Now, in Luke 7, 34, Luke 7:34 says this, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Okay, Luke 15:1-2. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So not only is Jesus, he's got this one sort of more positive thing. He's the ruler, he's the Messiah, the one that has come to, you know, usher in this great kingdom. He's the Son of David. But on the other side, all these people go, "Man, this guy loves tax collectors. This guy, he eats dinner with them, he hangs out with them." So you can imagine that when Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming into town, this Messiah, potentially, this friend of tax collectors, Zacchaeus is like, "Man, I'm a chief tax collector. He's going to love me." And you know, this is hard because there's this buzz about it. And I imagine that Zacchaeus is really excited. There's something about this. Because just at least the famous part. At least he just sees him and he hates him. He's like, "Well, at least I saw a famous guy." But if there's a potential that he likes him and he accepts him, considering that everyone else kind of hates him, you know, I think that's what kind of motivates him here. So why was Jesus so excited to see him? Because he wanted to see the Messiah. And I think he wanted to see someone who would accept him, who would be his friend. Not in like a lonely, like, "Hey, Jesus, you want to hang out? Like, I want to be friends." But I think he really wants someone to accept him. Because I feel like such a powerful man to be so unliked. Maybe he felt that there was nothing he could do to warrant acceptance. Like I'm sure he tried many different things. Maybe trying buying friends and that didn't work. So what does Jesus do in response? Zacchaeus still hanging on that lamppost. What does Jesus do? Jesus says this, back in verse 5. "And he looked, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" So there's two things here. The first one is that it is Jesus who initiates this. It's Jesus who initiates this call, this invitation. Jesus is inviting himself to his house. That's pretty bold. I don't know how many of you guys feel comfortable. Like, "Hey, man, you know, I know it's like you just got out of work, but can I come over?" You probably only have a handful of friends that you could really do that with without them being like, "I just got home, my house is a mess." Like, you know, "No, you can't come over." You know, or, you know, we probably would not be so forward about that, right? I don't know how many people feel comfortable with that, but Jesus feels comfortable with that. So this already is going to be like, "Whoa," Zacchaeus is like, "What's going on? This guy's inviting himself to my house? He doesn't even know, he literally doesn't even know me." Like, this is Jesus coming through Jericho to Jerusalem. Jericho isn't even in the destination. He wasn't coming to, "Hey, Zacchaeus, man, what's up? Like, remember when we went to Jericho University?" Like, it's not like a reunion. He's coming through. So this is the other thing. Jesus and Zacchaeus don't know each other. But yet Jesus knows his name. There's a crowd of people. Think about it, a Boston sports parade. There's a man hanging on a lamppost, you know, whatever. One of the players goes, "Hey, Jimmy!" Like, and then he doesn't know him. He's like, "Whoa, you know me? You know me?" And that's exactly what Jesus is showing. He's showing him that, "Indeed, I have never met you before, but I know you, and I know you by name. I know your life. I know what you've done. I know your situation. I know how powerful you are. I know how rich you are. I know how sinful you are. I know how much people hate you." Because, and I think that is what starts to change something in Zacchaeus. He's hanging on to that lamppost, man. He's hanging there, and he's like, "Whoa, me? You want me to come to your house, the Jesus? You want me to come? You want to come to my house? You want to come to my house?" Okay, well, let's see what he does. Let's see what he does, right? Verse 6. "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." Of course he would. The famous Jesus, the Jesus, wants to come to my house. The most hated tax collector that in that whole area. He's hated because tax collectors, just so that we understand this, he's hated because tax collectors were known extortionists. I mean, it was basically in your title, if you were a tax collector, you were greedy, you would steal. So basically they were a worker of the Roman Empire, and they would come, and they'd be like, hey, look, knock, 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 or whatever, you need to pay taxes. So the Roman government says, you need to pay, whatever, $100 in tax. But the guy's like, well, you need to pay $150, and he's going to pocket the $50. You know, that's how he got rich. He extorted people. So that's why, as the chief tax collector, there was all this corruption, there's all this sin. He's stealing from all these people. And that's why he was hated so much. So then, for Jesus to do that for the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus is like, wait. Not only you know my name, proving he knows him, in the sea of faces, you want to hang out with me. You want to dwell with me. You want to stay with me. And I think when he's up there, as he's hearing this, something's changing. Hey, Zacchaeus! Palms getting sweaty. Heart's starting to bump a little faster. I want to read this again because I think the wording is actually really important. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I must stay, or it is necessary. It is necessary to stay at your house today. This guy wants to hang out with me. This guy wants to be with me. It's changing. The Spirit's moving. His heart's changing. And in the same way, he showed his grace to Zacchaeus. He shows us this same grace today. Jesus might not appear here and call you by name saying, Wilson, I must dwell with you today. He might not say that like in a physical way, but he is saying this today. Because Jesus knows us. He knows us by name. He knows everything that we've done, all the mistakes we've made, all the amazing things that have happened to us. Jesus knows every single one of them. And I'll just put this out there. If you haven't accepted this grace, if you haven't accepted this invitation, or if you haven't thought about it, or you haven't been moved by it in a long time, I think really consider and ask yourself and pray to God to help you make that real. To really do what Zacchaeus does. Do what Zacchaeus does, which brings us to our second point. Zacchaeus accepts God's grace, right? Zacchaeus accepts God's grace. And what does he do? How do we understand this mechanic, this mechanism, right? So what must one do to accept God's grace? Let's go here. Let's see in verse 7. It says, and when they saw it, they all grumbled, and he has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. And this is it. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. All right. So that's like the physical manifestation of what it looks like. But that's not what it looks like to accept Jesus. That's not. Actions are not what it's about. We go back to verse 6. What did Zacchaeus do when Jesus had invited him to receive his grace? He said, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. That is accepting God's grace. To receive Jesus joyfully. It is to say, yes, Jesus, I accept that invitation. You came to me. You called me. You said you want to dwell with me. And I say, yes. That is what it means to accept God's grace. For the acceptance and the freedom from sin that I never could do myself. All the money and the power was completely useless for. Yes, Jesus, I want that. That is what it means to accept God's grace. So what does the actions mean? What is him being so generous and being so... Just so you guys understand, ethnically I'm Chinese, and being from a Chinese family, we love saving money. So for us to give a lot of it away is a hard thing to do. And Zacchaeus, as a very rich person, I imagine is in a similar position. How much did he give? He said he gives And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods, not half my salary, not half of my income, half of what I already own, I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. That means four times. You know what I mean? Like that's, so one, that proves how filthy rich this man is, right? Because he's defrauded a lot of people. But his actions show that he recognizes his guilt. You want to know why? Because the law, by the letter of the law, he only, if you ever defrauded anyone, you had to give a fifth, one fifth, one over five, one fifth, not four times, not 4x. You know what I mean? That's a big difference between what he needed to do and what he ended up doing. And it really showed that he turned from his old life. He saw his old life as flawed and useless. These attempts to find worth, to find value, to make a quote-unquote difference were nothing. All that money, all that power was nothing. And it all changed when Jesus said, I want to dwell with you. And in the backdrop, we looked at it recently, is the rich young ruler. Y'all remember him? He doesn't even have a name. I mean, he has a name, but we just don't know it. Luke 18, 20 to 27, if you want to see this. It says this, Luke 18, 20. So the rich young ruler has come to Jesus. Actually, I'll start at 18. And the ruler asked him, good teacher, talking to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Here's his response. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it all said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Don't you see the contrast? That's one chapter earlier. Do you not see the contrast? The rich young ruler says, what must I do to be saved? What can I do? I've got this checklist. I've got most of it. Is that enough? And Jesus goes, "You one thing you still lack. Saying all your efforts are for nothing. And here comes Zacchaeus. Jesus asked the rich young ruler to give all of it away. What does Zacchaeus do? So let's just look at the actions. What do you say? He has half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold. I don't know what that ends up being. Maybe it's all of it. But the point is, it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters in the sense of not his action as much as his heart. So, the rich young ruler asked, what must I do to be saved? And he says, I'm going to do all these things, and that will hopefully save me. And he finds out that that's not enough. But Zacchaeus, on the other hand, he says, he doesn't necessarily even ask it. He just knows that. He knows the answer to how do I become saved? Dwell with Jesus. Jesus wants to dwell with me, and I just need to say yes. And that changes him. You see that? The hard-heartedness of those who wanted to keep the law and be so precise. And be like, oh, these are all the things I must do. I'm good. I'm a good churchgoer. You know, I've done my quiet times, you know, 12 times a day. I'm just a super Christian. I'm great. And not to say that those aren't important, you know what I'm saying? But on this side, you have just Jesus like, I just want to dwell with you. I just want to be with you. Would you allow me to dwell with you? And Zacchaeus says, yes, and the change happens anyway. The generosity changes anyway. He becomes generous because Jesus dwells with him. So basically, Zacchaeus, he just repents. He says, Jesus, yes, you know me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner of sinners. I'm the chief sinner. And you accept me. I changed from my old life and accept this new one. He did what the rich young ruler could not do, which was follow Jesus. So you're following me. This sounds pretty good. That kind of grace is probably what we'd all want. I could take a poll of hands, ask how many of us are perfect. Maybe some, you know, jokester will raise their hand. But I think most of us probably say, no, I'm not perfect. You've at least done one thing wrong. You've at least hurt one person. Maybe even at least a couple of people that you know that you've hurt. And maybe right now you're in a place where you have hurt someone. And you have done something wrong. You made a mistake at work. You made a mistake in your marriage. You made a mistake with your parents. You made a mistake with your kids. You've been a bad neighbor. Maybe that's where you are right now. And you're like, yes. Praise Jesus. I want that grace, Jesus. Yes, Lord. And you're like, yes. Give Jesus some hand claps. Why is this grace offensive? To help us understand this, we got to look at Bernie Madoff. Understand this, we look at Bernie Madoff. So I told you already, he stole about $20 billion. You know, he basically, you know, faked these accounts, saying they're worth $60 billion. I'm not saying million. I don't have a speech impediment. It's billion with a B, like A-B, billion. Right? This is not pocket change. He stole $20 billion, accounts worth $65 billion. There were about 16,500 claims that were, quote-unquote, legitimate. Right? Or that 16,000 claims that work directly with his firm or his investment agency. What do they call it? I don't know. I'm not an investor. There's 11,000 claims that were said that they couldn't be made because they didn't work directly with Bernie Madoff. So let's add that together. I'm not great at math. 11 plus 16 is 27? Yeah, 27. So let's just say 28, okay? 28,000 claims of people who've been affected by this man worth at least $65 billion, you know, in terms of loss of what they thought they were investing in, right? $65 billion, $20 billion of real dollars. People who work there, they can't get jobs, right? You're just, if you have it on your resume, you're tainted. I watched this short video on a guy. He worked there for 8 years, and if you've never had a job, a resume, if you've worked there for 8 years, you're like, well, why don't you just keep it off your resume? You can't do that, because then you have to explain, and then it'll come up anyway, right? 8 years he worked there. He had a condo on the island of Manhattan at 64th and 3rd. It was, like, on one of the top floors. To the east, he could see, Brooklyn, and to the west, he could see Central Park. This is a nice place, and he owned it. He had a really nice place. He had to sell that. He was married at the time when he was working. I'm sure that they were happy as clams, you know, and enjoying dinner, watching the park, you know what I mean? Divorced. And now December of 2013 is when this was made. And at the end of the video, it says that he's like, oh, you know, I'm still looking for work. And you know how at the end of like a true story, they have all these texts. And it's like, well, update. It's like so-and-so is that. He had to leave New York City because he can't find any work. He applied for a job at Starbucks and couldn't get one. The hiring manager at Starbucks got up in the middle of his interview and left because of that experience, that mark on his name. And so now as of December 2013, he was a waiter in Iowa City, Iowa. Talk about a difference in life. Okay? That's Bernie Madoff, and let's take it to finally personally. Bernie Madoff, his wife divorced him after one of his sons committed suicide 2 years after he had been arrested, 2 years after of his 150-year sentence. His son, because of corruption and people, you know, basically hating him just because he was related, and I mean, I don't know what the connection was. Maybe he was responsible, maybe he wasn't, but one of his sons committed suicide. So then his wife divorces him, obviously, just fed up with what he had done, his selfishness, his greed, and his other son just doesn't talk to him at all anymore. Nothing. No communication. They don't even acknowledge him. He might as well be just some Joe Schmo. Billions of dollars lost. Thousands upon thousands of people affected, whether financially, occupationally, maybe even relationally in terms of his family. That's who Bernie Madoff is. And if Zacchaeus is like Bernie Madoff, who has stolen so much from the people around him, you're starting to get that picture. What if you were, we're all in Jericho, maybe Zacchaeus stole enough from us so that we couldn't afford to go to school. Maybe Zacchaeus stole enough from us so that we couldn't eat. Maybe Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector and my dad was a tax collector under him and he fired him because he was gonna call out that corruption. And he fired him. And he lost his job and he can't get any work because of he has sullied his name. And here's the kicker, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus wanted to save Zacchaeus. Jesus wants to save Bernie Madoff. Jesus wants to save someone you hate. Jesus wants to save that so frustrating person, that so annoying work partner, that so annoying school partner, that person who makes your life miserable, that boss who's corrupt and disgusting. Jesus wants to save them. Jesus wants to save the family you just can't stand. Every time you go to a family dinner, I can't stand this person. They just get me so mad. Jesus, give me strength to deal with this person. Jesus wants to save them. How offensive is that? Is that offensive? Is that the Jesus you follow? Is that the Jesus you follow that says, hey, every person you hate, yeah, I want to save them. I want them to have eternal life in fellowship with me. Is that the Jesus you follow? Or is it the Jesus you follow, the one that says, yeah, you've done enough. You're good enough. Great work. You're good enough. You're clean enough. Yeah, sure. Come on in. Which is the Jesus that you follow? The question is, how is this fair? How is that fair? I've tried so hard. Maybe you've grown up in the church. I've been reading Bible stories since I was a kid. How is this fair? Why would Jesus want to save that person? I think if you are offended by that, then you have completely missed, or maybe you've just forgotten. Maybe you've just forgotten what Jesus is here to do. Let's go back to our Bibles here. Verse 9. Actually, let's go back to verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the perfect. Oh, I'm sorry. I misread that. He came to seek and save the lost. Not the perfect, not those who try hard enough, not those who are good enough, not those who look clean. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And if you are offended by this grace, you have at least forgotten what Jesus was here to do. And you have at least forgotten how offensive your sin was to Jesus, and your sin was to those who you wronged. You have forgotten, or maybe you didn't know, and now you know. And if you have forgotten, then you are exactly where Zacchaeus was. You don't realize how offensive you are. And you've tried hard to work through that, and the call is still there. The call is still there. Jesus is still saying, I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell with you. And you have to say, yes, 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 Jesus, I want to dwell with you. Let us dwell. And I will turn away from my life of sin. And I will dwell with you, and let me be saved. Let me embrace. Let me enjoy your grace again. Let hell have the perfect people. Let hell have the people who have tried hard enough, who are good enough. Because Jesus didn't come here to save those who were perfect and try hard enough, look clean enough on Sunday mornings. Jesus came to save those who say, I've tried it. I've done everything I can to say that I have any worth in this world. I've tried everything. I've tried looking a certain way. I've tried buying certain things. I've tried being certain things. Jesus came to save people who said, I need a savior. I can't do this on my own. I've tried it. I need grace. That's who Jesus comes to say. Those who say, I need grace. And you know what? God gives it to them. For those who truly repent, truly receive Jesus, he gives it to them. And that is why this grace is offensive. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for having Zacchaeus and Jesus have this exchange so that we could understand what you are all about. That you came to, you sent your son to seek and save the lost. And God, whether we're still lost or God, maybe we've gotten ourselves lost again in the mix of the world and we've forgotten who we were, God, would you just accept, help us accept the invitation to dwell with you, to be with you, to receive you, to see you as the Savior that we needed, the Savior that we could never be, but we've tried so hard of being. God, would we just lay down our arms, stop trying to save ourselves, and let you do what you have already done. God, if we know you, would that change how we live? If we don't know you, would that change how we live? Would we say, yes, I accept that, Jesus. I need you. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And God, as we leave here and we think about this offensive grace, God, would we be changed? Would we be a community that represents Jesus? And would we be a community that seeks to love and care and save the lost by the power of your Spirit? And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.